Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word. This morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would make us humbly dependent on you like little children, that we may not cause little children to stumble. And we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The recent scandal in America's most famous family is a strong reminder to us of the seriousness that Jesus places on causing little ones to stumble. It also reminds us that it can happen in the best of families and that the consequences are long and far-reaching. As we come to this passage this morning, we see that there's a question. The question is, who then is the greatest? There is a response by Jesus to be converted like a child. There's a warning that Jesus gives that whoever causes one of these little ones to sin. And there's an exhortation. If your hand, foot, or eye cause you to sin, it's better to get rid of it, to cast it away. And so let us look at this progression in the gospel story this morning and see how it unfolds with more detail. First of all, the question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples are asking this question, and in Mark's gospel, it teaches us that they were actually disputing this among themselves. And they were asking, who is the greatest? And by that, they meant, which one of us is the greatest in your kingdom, Lord? Now, they weren't asking what kind of person in general is the greatest. If they were to ask that question, what kind of person, what character person is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that would have been a good question to ask. But this just shows how flawed they were. And it also is a reminder how flawed we can be. Because we typically turn things upside down. And Jesus shows them that in the response. See, Jesus responds not to the question, which one of them is the greatest, but he responds to the question, who in general will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he does this with an object lesson. He takes a little child and he brings them into their midst. And standing before the disciples as they're standing around, having just argued which one of them would be the best, the greatest, can jump the highest, run the fastest, which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus has a little child right there in their midst. And he just tells them that if you want to be greatest, you have to be changed. You have to be converted. The words there are turn and be made like a child. The immediate application for the disciples was, you're going down the wrong path. You're headed in the wrong direction. I really like the quote by C.S. Lewis that Dana incorporated into our liturgy because I think it sums up precisely what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples. That we all want to progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back sooner is the most progressive, as Daniel shared with us before the service started. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples. You've got to turn around. You're headed down the wrong road. Matter of fact, you're headed down this Pharisaical road of looking at who can be the greatest, who can be served the most, who can get the most honor among men. And that, my friends, he says, is the road to destruction. This is the road that leads to hell. Turn around, he tells them. If you want to be greatest, Jesus says in another place, you must be the servant of all. You see, it appears that the kingdom of heaven is upside down, but really it's our world that is upside down. Because in our world, success looks like being at the top. Success looks like having people serve you. Success looks like you being the most honored and the one who's brought the most attention. But Jesus says, that's not the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. It's just the opposite. If you want to be greatest, put yourself the lowest and you serve the rest. He's saying, humble yourself like a little child. And like a little child, be dependent on God. Not on your own status, not on your own ambitions, not on your own quests. And so with this response, Jesus also gives his disciples a warning. The warning is, whoever causes one of these little ones to sin is in grave danger. And we'll go on to talk about what that danger is. But I want to talk about first that word to sin, because he uses it multiple times in different ways, and it's the word In the Greek, scandalizo. We get our word scandalize from it. It literally means causing an offense or a stumbling block, to cause someone to stumble. And it's this similar word, or the same root, is also used when he talks about the offense. Woe to the world because of the offense, for the offense must come. But woe to the man who by whom the offense, the scandalon, the stumbling block, has come. So when he talks about the sin, he's talking about the verb to scandalizo. When he's talking about the offense, he's talking about the noun scandalon, the stumbling block. And we see that this is a reference in a way to the Old Testament passage in the law, in which in Leviticus 19, we have a section of the law that talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. And it begins in Leviticus 19:1 with, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." And it ends in verse 18 when he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in between, there's all kinds of verses of different ways that we actually live out loving our neighbor, helping him glean in our fields, and other passages about it. How do we practically live out loving our neighbor? And in verse 14, he specifically says, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But you should fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord." And so this idea of causing someone to stumble is an idea that here's someone who was walking alongside you, and they were putting their trust in you because they couldn't see. They didn't know what was in their path. And you put a stumbling block and caused them to fall and caused them to stumble. In Strong's Concordance, the definition related to scandalizo means to put a stumbling block, an impediment, in the way upon which someone else will trip and fall. It talks about enticing someone to sin, or to cause someone to begin to distrust or desert one whom they ought to trust and obey. To call someone to fall away. And we see this in particular when those who have been entrusted with the care of children become a stumbling block for those children. When they cause them to fall away. When they cause them, who should be examples of putting their trust in Christ, cause them to lose confidence in God. Lose confidence and trusting in the Lord's love and goodness. And so there's a warning that Jesus gives to this. A warning of tying a millstone around your neck and being thrown into the sea. And I don't know if you've ever been around these millstones. If you've ever gone to Smoky Mountains, for example, where they have examples of working millstones, these huge, huge stones weighing hundreds of pounds, and to have that tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. Now, Jesus here is not advocating a new form of capital punishment by drowning. He's saying this to bring about the effect of repentance, to help his disciples to see the danger that they are in and the path that they are pursuing. And you need to turn away from this path Because if you cause others to stumble, you will wish that you were dead. The effect is to cause them to change. See, Jesus is not the first hellfire preacher, although prophets were before him, and here he is preaching about the dangers of hellfire. But that's not all he preached about. And yet here he is sternly warning who? His own disciples of the dangers of not turning and being converted, being transformed, being renewed, being born again by God's Holy Spirit. And fourthly, he gives them an exhortation. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better the inner life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now again, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make a point. We can see that when he talks about the two eyes and the one eye. I mean, after all, most people don't surf the internet for pornography with one eye closed just so that they can keep one eye. He's not advocating mutilation as punishment. There's only one extreme case in the Old Testament law that advocated mutilation as punishment. I'll let you review that at home with your family. Deuteronomy 25:11 involved two men in a struggle and an overzealous wife. He's also not advocating this as the form of punishment. The eye for eye, tooth for tooth formulation that we have from God's law was never the punishment, but rather it served as the sentencing guidelines. The punishment should fit the crime. And so Jesus is rather speaking in a way that we need to deal decisively with our sin. We don't need to coddle it or excuse it or minimize it or blame other people for it. We need to cut it off. We need to stop it. We need to get rid of it. We need to deal deliberately with the sin in our lives. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that's blocking our spiritual growth? I know when I was a young person, and I may have shared this story before, but I was convicted by God's Spirit about the music that I was listening to. And you may have never seen one of these, but the music used to come out on these big vinyl black records, we called them. They were put in an album, and it actually spun around, and you could see it spinning around. It didn't come through a digital format. But in those days, we would collect records as people build their playlists today. And a lot of the records I was collecting was an influence of my friends, and most of them promoted immorality of some sort, or just general rebelliousness. And I began to realize, you know, this is just not consistent with the life that I feel like God is calling me to. A life of holiness, a life of being set apart to be holy because I am holy kind of life. And so there was one day I was trying to think, you know, what should I do here? I could sell these records and make some good money back. And then I thought about this kind of verse. Well, do I want to make someone else stumble? Do I want to be a cause of offense for someone else? And so I came to the conclusion that the best thing for me to do is actually just smash these records. And so I went down to the garage and I actually took these vinyl records and I just, broke each one of them. Ted Nugent and, whoever it was. I just smashed them and threw them in the garbage can. You know, there was such freeing sense of, yeah, that was a sacrifice. I invested money in that. And yet, it was a freeing sense that this doesn't have power over me. This is not going to influence me anymore. And even though it was just a small thing, a small decision, it was a decisive point in my life. It actually was a point that was also turning away from smoking pot and doing some other things that I was involved in at the time. And God really convicted me about this. And I think we have to ask ourselves, what are the things that are holding us back in our spiritual life? It may be something completely different for you. Well, if we want to be a light in our culture, if we want to be a city set on a hill, if we want to be a model of a community of covenant people for the society to see, there are three things I think, this is not everything we need, but there are three things I think that this passage points out that we need. First of all, is transformation. We must turn and be made new. We must be born anew, as Jesus says in John 3. We cannot keep on going the same old way. We have to be changed. We have to turn from the way that the world says is the way to the top. We need to realize, as the old Puritan poets put it, the way to the top is to go down to the bottom. God's Spirit is speaking to us and calling us to genuine change in our lives. Change that involves turning from self and having Christ in the forefront of our lives. A change that reorients one's life and their entire motivations. What are we living for? What are we seeking? What are we doing? Whether you're a farmer or a carpenter or a business owner or a doctor or a lawyer, we have to have this transformative view that the calling we have doesn't define us. It's our tool for dominion. And the second thing we need is humility. Humility to know our dependence on God. Humility is one of those foundational virtues. And that's why Jesus says you have to become a child. You have to humble yourself like a child. What does James say about humility? That God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is a channel for God to give us grace. His Spirit has to work in us humility, granted, but we ought to be seeking humility, because in seeking humility, we are putting ourselves in the path of God's grace. And so if we're going to have an impact on the culture, it's going to be together as a community. We need to seek to not live independent lives, but interdependent lives. Lives that love one another enough to hold each other accountable, to sacrifice for one another, to be there for one another. Now, I know this is going to sound profound, but you can't be there if you're not there. Just a little philosophy from Ted there. But you gotta be there. See, if we're going to have an impact on the culture doesn't really care how successful we are as families about living the American dream. What this culture really cares about, and especially this generation, what they really care about, is how good are you at building community? Because they're starving for it. I mean, a loving, caring community that humbly admits that we really do need one another, that we really are part of one another. And let me tell you, that takes boatloads of humility. And so what does that look like? It looks like accepting one another right where we are, accepting the fact that we have different personalities, that we have different gifts and abilities, and God created us those ways so that he could bring this diversity, as we talked about in the sermon on Trinity and community, and our diversity is an extension of the Trinity. And so we bring this diversity together so that we can accomplish something greater as a whole. It's not just that the sum of the parts equals the total. No, it's the synergy that comes when we work together and are operating together. That's what the world needs to see more than just us operating on our own. And therefore, we need to learn to appreciate those differences in our spouse and our children and each other as a covenant community. We need to learn about things like personalities. I encourage you to look at things like 16personalities.com and just the breadth of information that there is about all the different personalities. Have your spouse take it in, you take it in, your children take it, and learn these different personality types. Learn to think like that other person. So we never get anywhere if we just think like we've always thought before. That's not growth. Growth comes when we begin to expand and say, hey, you know, there's a whole other way of thinking about things, and I could learn from that. That's where growth comes in our spiritual life. Well, also, what does it look like? It looks like making the sacrifice to spend time with one another. As I said, to be there for one another. Because maybe it just seems like a small thing to just eat with one another and fellowship with one another and hang around after the service. We have this day to do that. But when something big comes up, then you're able to also be there for that. Well, in addition to transformation and humility, there's also security. Security in the covenant community, which means that we take seriously sin within the covenant community. We must deal with sin, and we must hold each other accountable. Now, in Matthew, in the later part of Matthew's gospel here in chapter 18, in verses 15 through 20, it talks about scandalous sin. You know, this general principle of really being damaged by somebody, and how do you go about restoring that? It's through repentance and restoration. It's through going privately to the person and then to go with one or two other people that are respected mediators, like the law of God requires to have two or three witnesses to establish anything. Jesus upholds that in that passage. And then if they still don't listen, to go to the elders of the church. But then there's the passage that follows, and that's the passage regarding personal wrongs in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant, the one who the king forgave him all his debt, but he was not willing even to forgive the smallest debt of his fellow servant, a minor offense. And so when we have personal wrongs, minor transgressions, maybe somebody didn't speak to you, or they didn't invite you to something, or they overlooked you, you just overlook the transgression in love, and you reach out to them. Well, in building security within the covenant community, parents take a predominant role. See, parents must take their parenting task seriously, lest you make one of these little ones to stumble. And so how can we as parents cause our children to stumble? Well, one way is to pamper them, to be under the burden that, you know, if our child doesn't have every experience that's part of the elusive American dream, that they won't be have a fulfilled childhood, or that they must live out our unfulfilled dreams. So we can tend to pamper our children. The other response is to be too harsh, too controlling of our children. This type of parenting is parenting through intimidation, and just because of size and force is detrimental to the development of the child as well. We'll talk about that next week more when we talk at Father's Day on the role of fathers in nurturing the image of God in their children. And then there's also being in the being too much in the married children's business. When we don't let our married children be partners with us and we want to interfere too much with them, then it drives them away. That can be a stumbling block. We don't want to contribute as well to neglect or abuse. See, I believe that our highly sexualized culture and the victimization of children and young people is at the root of the sexual promiscuity and of the breakdown of the family in our culture and of the confusion we see today of sexual identity. So if we want to be part of the solution, we have to be transformed by God's Spirit and in how we seek to bring up and protect and guard and guide and direct our children and nurture them in the image of God, and being sure that we're not a stumbling block to them, that we don't cause them to distrust the Lord by our failures in either neglect or abuse. We have to embrace the biblical sexual ethic that we've talked about before, how our culture is just going over the top in this autonomy of I can do whatever I want to with my body. And we have to be sure our children understand you belong to the Lord. Your body belongs to the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Lord. It doesn't belong to you. You can't just do whatever you want with it. It's not yours to do with whatever you want. It belongs to the Lord. And so we have to be diligent in teaching our children in a nurturing way, because if we don't, the social media today will completely eat their lunch. There is a full court press in this sexualized culture in this area. We see that it involves teaching our children to protect themselves as well, to resist inappropriate advances by others. The Crimes Against Children Research Center says that 1 in 5 girls have been sexually abused in our country. 1 in 20 boys have been a victim. In a survey of 14 to 17-year-olds, 28% have been sexually victimized over the course of their lifetime. And children who are most vulnerable to sexual abuse are between the ages of 7 and 13. And so we need to be guarding and teaching our children. And one thing about that is there's this myth of stranger danger. Now, granted, that is something we want to teach, stranger danger. But the fact is, 75% of adolescents who have been sexually victimized, it's been somebody whom they know well, someone in their social circle, someone that they trusted, who put a stumbling block in their feet. 1/3 of offenders are juveniles themselves. So, in closing, you may know someone who has been the victim of sexual child abuse. I encourage you to pray for them. Pray for God's grace and healing. His Spirit can make them new. You may have been the victim of abuse yourself. Don't let that be the defining moment in your life. You can be transformed, born anew, have a new identity in Christ. This is why we emphasize so much finding our identity in Christ. Not in the old man, not in the person that we were. Finding it in Jesus Himself. You may have been involved in abuse or contemplated abuse or contemplated sexual immorality. Jesus calls you to repent, to turn from that path, to turn from that way of thinking. That is the path that leads to death and destruction. Well, finally, the greatest in the kingdom of God is not any one person, but rather Jesus teaches us that the greatest in the kingdom of God are those who pursue being transformed by His Holy Spirit, being made anew, afresh. That's not something that just happens one time. That's something that we continually need to be refreshed in, continually need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't know when He transforms us. We don't know when we may be regenerated. The Spirit blows like the wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes. But we know that if we humble ourselves before God, that He pours out His grace in our life. And if we seek Him before the throne of grace and come boldly before that throne of grace, He will give His Spirit to His children because He loves them like a father. Just as a father wouldn't give a stone to a child who asks for an egg, how much more will our Heavenly Father who loves us give us His Holy Spirit to renew us? But we have to be humble. We have to know our need for God. And with knowing that need, we also have to know our need for each other. We are not islands of ourselves. We need one another. We need one another to build the kind of community that shines like a city on a hill. Not one light, 1,000 points of light in that city that sets on a hill. It's each one of us together shining. And to do so, we need to create an environment of security and trust by our personal integrity of dealing with sin. Dealing with sin in our own lives, as well as dealing with sin in the body, so that we can protect as well as intercede for others. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would indeed be transformed, that we would be made like children, not in naivety, but in humble trust in You. And Father, in so doing, we pray that You would give us grace as we humble ourselves before You and confess our great need for You. And Lord, we also pray that You would keep us safe, and that we would not be a stumbling block for others, but that our lives might be as a light to show others that they can trust in Christ, because we walk in faithfulness to Him as well. We ask this through the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.